Not enough. Gotcha. You got to turn it on if you want it to work, right? All right. Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I know there's a couple new people in the house. I'm Trish, and I'm the youth pastor here. And this morning, I am filling in for Pastor Lisa. And it was a little bit of a late notice, and so you'll forgive me. I don't think we'll be too long this morning. And thankfully, today's Palm Sunday, so I could just go with that. So that was good, right? And so I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you this morning, just about what I was thinking about in the scripture in regards to Palm Sunday, and I'm just going to pull that up here. And we're just going to read that out of John 12 today and talk a little bit about that. Get my breath. So I was thinking this morning when I was reading this, the theme that popped into my head was, I didn't see that coming. And I thought that was relevant in a lot of ways, in life and in the Word and in our relationships and everything. So I thought that was good. But I'm going to go ahead and start at John 12 and verse 1 and just read through that for a little bit, and we'll talk about it. And I'm in the NIV. So it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it onto Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used it to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For with the account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And so I was just thinking about this portion this morning, and just thinking that even in the midst of Jesus knowing that what was about to happen to him was necessary and it was going to happen and it was imminent, his priority was still relationship among his people. He still attended a dinner. And I don't know if I knew that that was coming for me, if I would feel much like going out, right? But I was thinking about the fact that he is always in relationship with us, and his joy is always for us to be in relationship with him. And even though Judas, which I'm sure that he knew what was coming in regards to what Judas was going to do, his response to him wasn't necessarily to scold him, but really just to state a fact of, I'm not going to be here much longer, but the poor will always be here, and you can use that money for them that she wasted on pouring on his feet. But really, the important part that I think Jesus is saying here is that what I want you guys to understand is I just want to have a relationship with you. I just want to be in communion with you. I just want to have communication with you. I just want to spend time with you. I just want to do these things with you. And that's the whole point of what he did for us, right? And I think that's the part, number one, they didn't see coming. They were waiting on a new lawmaker to come in and to set everything straight and in order and for everybody to fall in line and almost be regimented and what they did. And the Savior didn't come in the way that they thought he would come. He didn't look like what they thought that he was going to look like. He came in the form of somebody that you're going to want to sit down and have dinner with. You know, if you can think about the people in your life, whether they're still here or whether they're gone, wouldn't you just love to sit down and have dinner with some of those people? right? You know, I'd love to sit down and have dinner with my grandparents, and I'd love to be able to sit down. My favorite, if I'm being honest, is going to be the Lady Grantham from Downton Abbey. I would love to have a meal with her. What's her name? Do you remember? I can't remember what her real name is, but anyway, that's my favorite, you know. But the reason for that is just, you know, she's probably in her late 70s, and I just feel like she's had a really interesting life. You know, I want to talk to people about their lives. I want to know what led you to where you are today. Jesus wants to know why you are where you are, to say, I can take all of that, whether it's pretty or whether it's ugly, and whether it hurt or whether it was joyful, and he can wrap all of that up and put you in a place where he can build from that. We are never too far gone from where he wants us to be if we just enter a relationship with him and just say, here I am, Lord. All of me, I'm a mess, and here I am. And you do what you need to do with me. And I have found in my life that in the moments where I just say, you know what, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do here. I feel like I'm too loud to do that. I feel like I feel like I'm too opinionated. I feel like I'm not opinionated enough. You know, all of these things that we disqualify ourselves by saying is not anything that he ever disqualifies us for. He's like, man, I want you to be loud. Get out there and do that. And at the same time, you know, there's people who maybe more soft-spoken are like, I need that too. We need those people in our lives that don't just, you know, there's friends that I go to for certain things. If I really need a pat on the back and to say, you really did a good job, you know, there's certain people I'm going to talk to, Andy. you know, if I want somebody to push me and to motivate me, you know, there's people that I'm going to reach out to in that. In business and in my job, there's people that I reach out to in that. In my faith, there's people that I reach out to. And so we find those people. And Jesus is all of those things wrapped into one when you really boil it down. And, you know, sometimes when we don't know what else to do, don't wait. Go to him first. You know, I think if we seek him first, and I think he says that for a reason, seek him first, then I think that a lot of the stress and the anxiety and the things that go on in our lives and in our minds, we could quiet that a little bit quicker, right? Instead of waiting until we've let it escalate to the point where we're at our wit's end, right? And so I'm going to move on to verse 12. So then it says, and the next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, and it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See your king coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now that the crowd was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting nowhere. Look how the world has come. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So, you know, there's a lot of things I think that you can say in regards to the donkey. And in Matthew, it references the fact that he sent the disciples into the town to find the donkey ahead of time. You know, the provision of God taking care of us before we even know that we need it can be seen in that. The fact that we have a generation, a young generation, who is ready to receive the presence of God. Those things can all be seen in that. Excuse me. But I think in that too, when I was looking at a donkey and why that matters, because I think everything matters. I think if it was said in the word, it matters. And so why does it matter? And when I looked into that a little bit, you know, a donkey really speaks to peace. It speaks to a word of authority that comes in peace. And so, you know, I was looking at that, and Jesus kind of comes in. And I think a lot of people were expecting a white knight on a horse and their savior. And really what they got was a man who was a carpenter's son on a donkey. And there were some people who were probably sitting back and they're going, I don't know if this is the one, you know. I kind of think that anyway. You know, we expect, you know, especially where they are in the world, you know, it's probably going to be like one of those great big Arabian black horses, you know, that's going to come in and save the day. But he didn't look like that. And I think it's because the same thing goes back to relationship. He came in as a humble man to say, I am the Son of God, the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the mode of transportation that I'm coming in here is not the important thing, but what I'm about to do is the important thing. What you have to understand is that the relationship that I want to have with you, the setting in motion of what is happening here is what's important, because something is about to happen that will change the course of everything you've ever known. Everything that you have ever done, or the reason why you do everything, will all of a sudden make sense to these people who have followed laws for generations and generations and generations. And they're like, oh, that's why we do the Passover. I understand that now. You know, now I understand that he is my propitiation. Now I understand the blood on the doorpost and what that meant. Oh, now I see the fulfillment of all of those things. And we, thousands of years later, can look back and say, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, because we have the whole book. You know, they didn't have the whole book. They're living it as it's happening. And so, you know, I think, you know, the perspective of people in this time were like, okay, well, you got ones who, like, I believe this because I have seen what you've done. They said the people that are there shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the same ones who watched him raise Lazarus from the grave. They saw him do it. How can you deny it if you've seen him do it? But then you also have the Sadducees and the Pharisees who are like, oh, wait a minute here. You know, I don't know that we want this to happen. We're losing control of these people. These people are following him, and we don't know if they should be, so what do we need to do about it? Ultimately, we know what they ended up doing about it, but at the time, you know, I don't know that they specifically had that set in motion, but they ultimately did crucify him. And so I think the other part that I saw in this is that, you know, there's always going to be those people in our lives who, you know, we're walking out our lives according to what we feel like God has called us to do. We're walking out our lives in the way that we feel like God has called us to make decisions and to have relationships with people and all of those things. But there's always going to be those people in our midst who are like, I don't understand why you do things the way that you do. Or I don't get why you make the decisions that you make. You know, Trish, I don't understand why you do business the way that you do it. Or I don't know why you run your youth group the way that you do it. There's always going to be those people in your life that is just going to be like, I don't understand you. And that's what is we're seeing here is those Sadducees, they're looking and they're like, we don't like the way that this is happening. We don't like the way these people are following him. We need to figure out what to do about that. And I think it speaks to us in our own lives that even when those people speak into our lives, I always, you know, any criticism that would ever come against me, I like to take it and just say, you know what? It's a criticism. And I can either let it tear me down now and say, oh, well, you're right. I just do everything wrong. And so I should change the way I do it because you think that I'm doing it wrong. But or I can say, you know what? I can take criticism and I can say there might be some truth in some criticism that we receive in the way we do things, right? You know, I think I've learned a lot over the years through criticism, not through harsh judgment or anything like that, but through critique that I've gotten over the years to make me be better. And I think our goal should always be to be better at what we do. You know, I think that our goal should always be to look higher and to dream bigger and to not limit ourselves by our own thinking. I think the only limit I've ever had in my own head is my own limited thinking. You know, so those things that are spoken into our lives that can seem like criticism or can seem harsh, sometimes I think we have to set that on a shelf and say, you know what? I might not be ready to hear that right now, but I'm going to remember that because at some point, maybe I'll need that. Some stuff is just mean and it's rude and we need to just throw that away in the garbage. But we have to learn to discern the difference, right? And I think anything that is said against us that tears us down, that isn't true of us in the scripture, that isn't what God would say is true of us, I think those are the things that we need to garbage bin. But there's other things that I think we should take to heart and believe that. And so I'm going to move on to verse 20. Oh, accidentally closed out my thing. There we go. So then it goes on to say, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And this was Jesus' reply. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. The crowd was there and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now in the time for judgment in this world, now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So I found this interesting for a particular reason. And it was in the first verse. Because it said, well, in the first section, because it says the Greeks came. And so largely the people who had gathered to, that were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, were all Jews. But there was a small group of Greeks now that have caught on to what's happening, and now they are converting. And so these Greek people came, and they wanted to speak with Jesus. And his response to them was not to immediately get up and go see them. And I thought that was interesting because I've been learning lately in some courses that I'm taking some things about boundaries and how to set boundaries with people in your life and all of those types of things. I found this really interesting because it was something I've learned lately in regards to setting boundaries with people. And in the way that someone asks something of you and we respond to them in the way that they need to be loved in that situation. Okay? So when somebody makes a demand of me or my time, and for them to feel like I have met their need, I have to answer them in the way they want to be answered. And so what I've been learning lately is I have to learn to love people differently. Not that I don't love them or not that I'm not going to respond to them, but I'm going to love them differently that lines up with the way that I want to spend my time, I want to use my resources, all of those things. So I found that interesting that I read that and I saw that because they came, they made a demand that they wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was told that they wanted to see him, but his response to them was not, "Oh, okay, come on in, guys, we'll talk about it." Because that's what they wanted. They wanted to have a conversation with him about what was going on. But his response to them wasn't that. His response to them was just to go back. He loved them differently by just simply stating, "This is why I'm here, and this is what is going on." And I found that very interesting because I think that if the Lord can do it, surely I can, right? And I think that if I can do it, you can do it. And so I think that there's ways that we can learn to communicate with one another that we live in a world where we feel a lot of pressure a lot of times. There's a lot of demands put on us by people that we are surrounded with, by the lives that we lead, all of those things. But then we also see a lot of people who are really stressed out, right? A lot of people who are suffering from some anxiety, a lot of people who are suffering from depression and those types of things. And the reason for that is because I think partly, there's a demand put on us from our family and we feel like we need to respond to them in the way that they need us to respond. But what happens if we start to respond to them differently and love them differently? You know, the way that Jesus did this is he just simply continued to walk out what he knew his walk was. He just said, okay, this is what I'm going to say about that. Let me get down to where I was. I'm sorry, I lost my place. So he just simply went on and he said, well, my hour has come. When he was asked, when he was told that these people wanted to see him, my hour has come and it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so then he goes on to say, if I don't do this, it's like a kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying and not producing anything. But if it falls to the ground and it dies and then it does produce fruit, that's why I'm here. So I think sometimes what I see in that is we need to figure out how to communicate with one another better and communicate how to love one another better, because if not, we're almost wasting what God's planted inside of us. Because we're not able to do everything that he's called us to do because we're so spent on all of the ways that we've tried to love people by trying to meet them where they need us to be. Where really his focus is, wait a minute, I'm doing this because of who I am. I am the kernel of wheat that is going to fall into the ground and die, and because I die, much fruit will be produced. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. And it says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, and while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life, and whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You know, in relationship with God, it's two-way. I think when we respond to him, he responds to us, and vice versa. You know, I think our posture should always be in a way that we are open to receive him, even when we don't feel like we know how. And I think that's where we sometimes will shut ourselves off, or we'll put a cap on ourselves and we'll be like, I'm too overwhelmed. I can't do that right now. I'm too scared to put myself in a posture because I don't know what any of that means. But I think if we always open ourselves up to that posture of receiving from the Lord, he will always meet our need. And always meet our need. And also, if we can respond to him, and even if a small way, it may just be just a quick prayer. It may be a song that we sing, or a thought, or giving him 10 minutes in the morning or sometime during your day. You know, sometimes we feel so overwhelmed that we just do nothing. Sometimes. And so instead, what if we just did one thing? And I talked about this at youth camp a couple years ago. You know, it's a 2-degree move. Basically, if we can just change our thinking by just 2 degrees, if we can just change our mentality a little bit toward God and away from those things that are distracting us or those things that are hurting us or those things that are keeping us down or bearing down on us, if we could just change our mindset a little bit, it can propel us to so many more things. Because if we can just get started, right? I mean, I'm sure some of you can relate to some things, you know, where you've been overwhelmed and looking at a huge project in front of you and you're like, I don't even know where to start with this. You know, you go into a laundry room and it's covered and you're like, I don't even know what to do here. I don't know what to wash. I don't know what to fold. I don't know what to do. You know, if I'm looking at a huge stack of work for the week and I don't even know where to get started, just start with something. Whatever that is, just start with something. And so I think that is helpful in the way that we can respond to God, because it keeps the relationship open on both sides, as opposed to us feeling like we always have to be shut down. And then we get to a point where we're at a breaking point, and then we cry out to God for a response from him. And I think he meets us there too. I'm not saying that he doesn't, but I think at the same time, we don't have to get ourselves to that point. I think if we can just make small changes in the way that we think, the way that our lives work, I think that matters in our growth with God. You know, I'm a terrible plant person. Everything I own dies. I can't help it. I'm the meme that you see on Facebook that says something like, I am the plant hospice worker. I'm just leading them slowly to their death kind of thing. It's terrible. My mother, on the other hand, is like Miss Green Thumb. And so she's had plants my entire life. They always have done so well. She lives in a tiny little one-bedroom apartment. She probably has, I don't know, 15 plants in there. And they all are alive and thriving, and she knows every name of every plant she owns. I did not get that green thumb. And so my joke is that if it doesn't bark, it doesn't meow, or if it doesn't speak, it's not getting my attention. I mean, that's just how it is. And so, but I want to be a good plant person. I really want to. And so I've got these plants in the house. I've got three. And they were given to me, and so I try to keep those poor things alive. And this poor aloe plant that I bought, it's the poor thing. It just limps all over the side, and it's always just right on death's door. And then I'll remember to water it, and then it'll perk up, you know. And then I've got this peace lily in my office, and that poor thing, I'll forget about it too. I'll come in, and it'll... You know how a peace lily is. It just kind of like falls over the edge of the thing. But if you water it, it'll perk right back up in like half hour. And so I'm like, it's a miracle. And so I do that, you know, I do that kind of thing where these poor things, they get to the brink of death. And then I'll water them and they'll perk back up. And I'll be like, oh, look at this. I'm such a good plant mom. Look at this. But I'm not. And so, but that's what we do with our relationships with God sometimes though, right? Like, we water it, and we're like, oh, great, we feel wonderful. I feel so holy and righteous, and I went to church today, and I prayed, and did all the, and all of those are wonderful things, except for then, you know, 80% of the month, I didn't do any of that. And so then the other 20%, I'm like the lifeless peace lily falling over the side of the pot, right? But then I get watered again, and I feel better. And then that lasts for a little bit, and then I get into a slump again, right? But that's what we do with our walk sometimes with the Lord, is we get distracted. We just get in bad routines, or we get busy, or whatever the thing is. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't live busy lives, because we lead busy lives. Trust me, I understand that. But we have to live those lives in a way that that we're making time for him. Because if I would just water that poor plant every day, it would look good all the time, Robin. It would be beautiful. It would probably even bloom if it was a blooming plant. Those never bloom. Mine never bloom. Because I have it in a habit of starvation. That's what we've done with our spirits. We've put them in a habit of starvation because we water it, we feel really good, but then we slack off and we do other things, right? And then we water it again, all right? So now you all know, please don't buy me a plant. The poor thing. You know, or, I mean, hopefully my mom visits at least once a week. She'll water them. And, I mean, that's probably the only thing that keeps them together is her coming by and watering them for me. But that's what happens with our relationships. But the thing is that we can't expect some outside source to come by and visit once a week and drop in a little bit of water and for us to sustain life. We can't do that. Because sometimes they're not going to come. And we have to learn to sustain ourselves. And we do that by living a life in such a way that we put things in practice. I think there's a reason why they call it practicing religion. You know, and I say that in such a way that I do think there's some discipline to our relationship with God, because we have to remember to communicate with him. I mean, how awful would our relationships be if we never talked, right? You know, Sean and I have always worked second shift since we've been married for, you know, 20 years, but we don't really see each other much during the week. That makes it difficult to communicate sometimes. You know, when we first got married, I think we had cell phones, but we didn't text because you had to hit the button 87 times to send them a text. So, you know, but now, I mean, thank God there's easier ways to communicate with one another. But, you know, in those early days, it's a little bit harder to communicate with one another. And so how much harder would it be if we just don't communicate? We don't ever know what the other person's doing. We don't ever know what the other person has in mind, you know? So you make time to spend together. You make time to do things together. You make times to make plans together. You know, I think that's really important. Sometimes you really have to make time to dream together. You have to make time to talk about what you want the future to look like, what you want to happen in your life, you know, all of those things. Because if I'm going this way and he's going this way and we don't ever meet up, then his vision for the future might look a whole lot different than what mine does, right? And that doesn't mean that his vision's bad and mine's good. You know, it just means that we might have two really good ones and they're going the opposite directions from one another, right? And so communication with the Lord is the same way. We just have to, communicate with him on a regular basis and continually sometimes. Some days you might be in constant communication, right? And so the other thing that I found interesting in this part is he went on to say, let's see. Said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said, you are going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in darkness does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may be the children of the light. And when he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And so he's saying, you know, again, he's just talking about the fact that I'm only going to be here for a little while longer, but he's talking about this darkness or this time that they are going to be without him, you know, for those 3 days that it takes for, you know, his crucifixion and then later for him to raise. That's 3 days of darkness that he's talking about there. And he wants them to know that in that dark, don't stay in that darkness. Don't on Easter Sunday morning, when you know that I have risen and I've died for your sins and all of these things have happened, don't stay in that place of darkness that you are absent from me. We are not absent from one another after that. We are always together. I've taken up my abode in you, he said. We live together now, right? He lives inside of us. We're a holy habitation because he lives inside of us. And so that's what he says to them. Don't stay in that place. Come out of that place and come into the light with me when the opportunity comes. And then he ends it, and I'm going to end here too. He ends it by saying, then Jesus left and he hid himself. And I felt that that was really interesting, because with everything that's going on, and we know what's imminent and going to be happening here within the next 6 days, he went and he took some time away because he needed to have relationship with God himself. And so there's always a time that we need to remove ourselves and hide away and have relationship with God ourselves. And I said, and my last note here says, leaving and hiding is a strategy. Because it is. Sometimes that is what we need to do. Sometimes we need to get ourselves together in such a way that we remove ourselves from people so that we can have that relationship with him and without those distractions. And it may not be leaving people. It may be leaving your device, your phone, maybe turning off your television. I mean, and I don't blast all news, but sometimes it just means turn off the news, because while it is, while some things are true, there's some things that even when they're true, they are speaking into your life in such a way that it makes us feel like we should have some sort of response to it. And I think there are some things we do need to have a response to. I think there are concerns and there are things in this world that we do need to have a response to. But sometimes I think there's not, or I think that it's just not our capacity to do it right now. And so sometimes you have to turn that off. So hide, go away, and leave that situation and get back to where we need to be with the Lord, I think is really important. And so that's where I'm ending this morning. But if anyone else had any thoughts, I'd be happy to chat about that more. I know that we're pretty early today. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Being a disciple, it does take work. And it's not a work for approval, to get his approval, but it's a work to know who you are in him. We do the work so that we know. And so that we know who he is. Because if we know who he is, then whatever we face, it just seems a whole lot smaller when we know what kind of God we serve, right? And I think that is really important. I think discipline is something that I can't necessarily say that I've been good at up until this point in my life. I think I'm getting a little bit better. Maybe the plants will live through my 40s.
My territory, you take care of it. And that's how, because both of us are control people, we both like to be in charge. So if we have our niches that we're in control of, then we feel confident and secure in that, and we feel confident and secure in the other person. Okay, so like our finances, he's a banker. He does our finances. And I feel a weight lifted off of me that I don't have to worry about that because I totally trust him and he's in control of that. And he feels good because he's confident in that, and that's his lane. So I stay out of that lane, and I leave it to him, and it's easier on me, and it's easier on him. And then there's other things that he just doesn't understand. I take care of all medical stuff and all insurance stuff and all doctor's appointments because I understand the way all that works. I worked in a doctor's office, so I understand copays and all that. So what I'm trying to say in all of that is stay in your lane. That is the work that he's called you to. And so that's not a hard burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's your lane, that's your job. And if you let him take care of the other work, then it takes the pressure off. And now you don't have to worry about that because he can take care of that. He's good at that. That's what he has experience and control over. I don't know about that stuff. If I try to take care of it, I get stressed out and worried. Mm-hmm. And I fret and get anxious about it. So that's not my territory. I need to stay in my lane and do the thing that he's called me to do. Yeah. And so I think that's what I mean when I say disciplined. I don't necessarily mean militant, mm-hmm. but I mean disciplined, that you stay in your lane. Mm-hmm. do what he's called you to do, and you don't keep trying to pick up all of his jobs and do his work, because that's not what he's called you to do. He's called you to seek first the kingdom of God. That's your lane. That's what you need to work at and be disciplined in it. And then all the other things fall into place and are taken care of, because that's his territory, not yours. Stop trying to do his job.
Right.
It just makes it complicated for everyone. It messes up the relationship.
Right. Yep. And I think that goes back to the loving differently, too. If the burden feels heavy, then maybe it's not your burden. Because if it says the burden is light, he said that. And I believe him because he doesn't lie. So if it feels heavy, then maybe it's not mine to carry. So what am I carrying that isn't mine to carry? How can I love someone different? Because maybe what needs to happen is I need to try to quit fixing everybody's problems around me, because that's not my job. Yeah. It's his job. They can communicate with him to do that. But it's not my job. And the burden lifts in that way.
Yeah. I was thinking that as a parent, we have to, at some point, we have to let go of our children. And because you can't fix what they're going through, you can pray and you can believe God and you can give it to him and then thank him for doing it. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't make sense to sit there and worry all the time. Mm-hmm. You know? Mm-hmm. Just faith. God said, have faith. Believe what I said. If I said something, I will do it. I will keep my word. So I found that we have to let go. Mm-hmm. And that's very difficult for a parent to let go.
Yep.
But it's good for them, and it gives you peace.
Right. Yep. Pastor Jack said you have to know God for yourself. Right? And that's the truth. You know, it's for your children, for the people around you. They have to know God for themselves. Yes. Uh-huh. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and maturity comes too with that. And it gets to the point where you're like, well, I like me. I like the way I did that, you know, and that comes later in life. I think when you're young, I mean, that's hard. That's a hard thing to say. But when you get older, you're like, I like that I'm loud. I like that sometimes I'm a little bossy, because what I find is that some people need that. Some people want that in their lives. Some people like the fact. Sean doesn't. but, you know, in that, you know, like, we have all kinds of people in our lives. And, you know, some people, you know, have you ever been the person in the friend group and you're, you know, going to dinner and like, where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Nobody can make the decision because they don't want to voice their opinion. But they have one. They just don't want to say it, right? So, like, what I've tried to get better at as an adult and as I get older is being like, you know what? I am loud, and I'm willing to say what my opinion is. But what I am also willing to do is say, you know what? Man, I know she really likes eating at Applebee's. So I'll say, how about we go to Applebee's? You know, or whatever that is. Because then, you know, we give people's voice volume that maybe they aren't willing or don't want to. You know, so maybe that's a gift. Maybe being loud or bossy is a gift. I don't know. But I like it. Yeah. Yeah. And so I think when you do that and you do it from a posture of love and you do it from a place of just with your true heart and not trying to, you know, not trying to boss anybody around, like, you're going to eat at the Applebee's because I said we're eating at the Applebee's. You know, that's a little bit different. But, you know, but being able to give the people around you a voice, or being able to be the person to the people around you that makes them feel comfortable. Because how much comfort is that to the people of you in the room who are like, I hate making a decision. I don't want to decide on any of that. But how much comfort is it to you when you are around the people in your life that are like, okay, yeah, let's do that. You know, and they've made that decision for you. Is it not more of a comfort sometimes? I know there's a line there where, you know, some people can take advantage. But I think sometimes when you come at it from a place of love and a place of friendship, that that's really how relationships are formed, I think. Okay? But... is that my opinion? Yeah. I've got a lot of them, you know. You know, but hopefully I come to it from a place of love in God, and so hopefully my opinions are sprinkled with a little bit of that sometimes. The kids have a song today when they come out.